Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. My name's, if you don't know me, my name's Neil, one of the elders here at Slaybrook. Just that. We're in Psalm 72 this morning, and we're thinking today about the king's justice and the king's kingdom. Now, before we get into Psalm 72, I just want to pray, just so we can just prepare our hearts. Lord, we thank you for this morning, that we can be together freely, to meet together, and that we can study and think about your word, which is so precious and which can teach us so many good things about you and about us. Father, we pray now that you would give us ears to hear, and hearts and minds to learn. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Apologies for the little mix-up on the words there. Why are some countries better to live than others? It's not all about geography. For example, Colombia is a beautiful country in terms of its landscape. You can see that there. Beautiful valleys and rivers. And it's also got vibrant cities. That's the city of Medellin, or Medellin, in Colombia. And yet, the amount of government and authority corruption in Colombia is high. And it still has a reputation for being one of the major producers of cocaine. In fact, in 2025, Colombia produced two-thirds of the world's cocaine. And as a result, the rate of crime and violence is high, which means it can be a very precarious place to live, especially if you're poor. Now, thankfully, things are improving, but the point is that even though a country can look good and have fertile land, for example, it doesn't mean that it will be well governed. And that can have severe consequences for those who live there. So how should a country be run? What actions should leaders take? Well, these questions were going around in Solomon's head as he was thinking and writing the psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 72. Now, Solomon was arguably Israel's greatest king. Under his rule, the borders of the nation of Israel, they reached its greatest extent. The people enjoyed abundant peace and prosperity, and they were honoured by the neighbouring nations around. But to begin with, Solomon was just a young man when the crown passed over to him. In the book of 1 Kings, that's a historical book in the Bible, Solomon says these things. In fact, he prays, "Now, Lord, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." He's basically saying, "I don't know much. I haven't got any experience." And so, what does he do? He prays. Look at how Psalm 72 begins in verses 1 and 2. These are the foundations of godly rule. Just have a look. Verse 1. "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice." What does he do? He humbly asks God for help. And this is always the best place to start. We can really learn from Solomon on this one, I think. So let's say you've got a busy day ahead of you, you're stressed or worried about something, or alternatively, maybe your day is long and potentially lonely and you feel low and restless. There are probably many good things that you could do or should do, but before all of that, pray. Now, I wish I could say that I was a great example of this, but I'm not. I often get halfway through the morning and then I realise I haven't prayed. Ugh! That's where we need to begin, like Solomon, on our knees before our Heavenly Father. Let's take a look then at what he prays for. He's become the king and suddenly he has great power. And as you know, with great power comes great responsibility. Yeah. And under the weight of that responsibility, which thankfully Solomon has and feels, he asks to be given the ability to dispense justice and righteousness. Back in 1 Kings, the historical book, it says, he prays like this: "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" But he wants to be able to judge and discern between what's right and wrong so that he will govern well. And the model or the person that he looks to is actually not his dad David, but God. Look again at verse 1. "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness." He wants the pattern for good and wise rule to be God. He's saying, "Lord, I want to be like you. I want to rule like you." That's the foundation that he wants to build his kingdom on. Now, whatever position of authority we're in, whatever amount we've been given, whether we are like in the corridors of power, or if we're just maybe a parent, or you know, with our children, all of these principles stand of wisdom and discernment. They're universal across society, in a nation, right from the top, right down to the very bottom. This is how good countries and nations are built. This is how they endure. And remember that God hadn't left Solomon in any doubt as to what was right and wrong, okay? He could look back at the Ten Commandments and in less than 20 verses discover what good looks like. In fact, the first five books of the Bible, as well as being called the Pentateuch, they were also referred to as the Torah. And in English, that basically means the law, okay? So that's how Solomon begins his psalm. And that's how he began his reign, the reign of the most powerful king of Israel. Well, almost, but we'll get to that. Because we need to take in the rest of this psalm just for a minute so that we can see how Solomon asked God to deliver on the results of good and godly rule. Now, these results are encapsulated in three sections spread over four paragraphs, okay? And they cover three themes. And those themes are blessing, compassion, and honour. That's the way that we're going to look at them, in that order. And remember that this is a psalm, so it's poetry. So although these themes are focused in certain sections, they're still kind of sprinkled around the rest of them, right? That's just the way it works. So let's look at the first one, the blessings of godly rule. And this is in verses 3 to 7 and 16. Have a look with me. So the focus of Solomon's petitions or requests in this section are that the people would be blessed with prosperity and good things. And note that this will not just be the result of hard labour, but also, in fact, primarily because of right living. If you look at verse 3, it says, "May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness." And verse 7, "In his days," that's the days of the king, "may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound." Morality matters. It really does. A nation is defined by how its people treat one another. Integrity, honesty, and respect that result in fairness, diligent labour, just reward. These are values that you can't touch physically, but which drive, or should drive, human behaviour that leads to prosperity. And there's also a lovely picture in verse 6, have a look, of how Solomon sees his kingly rule bringing human flourishing. He says, may the king be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. And you can imagine in a hot and dry place like Israel, where, you know, rain was absolutely vital and it was joyfully received. And that's just how Solomon wants to be. He wants his actions and his justice to bring flourishing and joy to the people of the kingdom. The main thing is he has their interests at heart, not just his. And with that concern for his people, he asks God again in verse 16, have a look. "May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field." "That's what I want for your people, Lord," Solomon is saying. "I want to see them grow and prosper." But not only that, there's another important aspect of rule that Solomon, guided by God's justice and righteousness, wants to live out. And that's compassion. That's our second theme. That's there in verses 12 to 14 and verse 4. And you can see there that it spells out that just rule also involves looking out for the afflicted, for the needy, the children of the needy, and the weak. You see, it's like Solomon understands that in a world broken by sin and subject to separation from God, there will always be those whose circumstances are worse than others. Those who are maybe born into poverty, or who are physically or mentally unable to cope with the pressures and necessities of life, okay? They're the ones that need help and protection and compassion. And for Solomon, this is really serious. Just have a look at how resolute he is to dispense social justice and welfare to the less fortunate. So verse 12 says he will deliver the needy. Verse 13, he will take pity on the weak. He will rescue them from oppression. Verse 14. In this respect, he is reflecting the concern of his father David, who wrote in Psalm 41, "Blessed is he or she who has regard for the weak." But more importantly, he reflects God's own heart. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." Now, we may not realise it because most of us are used to living in England, right? But those verses from God's word have formed part of our Judeo-Christian heritage for about 1,500 years or more. We kind of assume that everyone thinks like this, that bribery is wrong, that the weak need defending, the foreigner clothing. And yet, in quite a few places in this world, those things are actually not that much of a priority. Now, I know immigration is a touchy subject, and whatever your political views, it still says a lot about our Christian heritage and that of other countries in Europe, that people from all over the world, they want to gain refuge here. It says something about the blessings that flow from compassionate, just and godly rule. The message of how people are treated in our country has gone far and wide. And that leads us to the third and final theme that we see in Psalm 72, and that's honour and praise. The honour of godly rule, verses 8 to 11 and 15. Through a reign of justice and righteousness and compassion, Solomon sees that this should and will result in praise and tribute. Just look at verse 9 and 10. May the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. The influence of his rule will go way beyond Israel, across deserts, verse 9, and seas, verse 10, to distant shores. And that influence or reputation will result in admiration, honour and respect. The kings of Tarshish, which is like way out to the west, they'll bring tribute. The kings of Sheba, that's down in the east, down in the sort of south part of Saudi Arabia, they're going to bring praise and tribute. And Seba, or Cush, that's way down in the south in Africa, will present him with gifts. That's what it says. And actually, that's what happened. If you look back in 1 Kings chapter 10, I'm just going to read some verses for you. The queen of Sheba visits Solomon. This is how it's recorded. When she, the queen of Sheba, heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings that he made in the temple, she was overwhelmed. And listen to what she says. This is really important, okay? She said to the king, "The report that I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard." And then she says, "How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." The Lord was faithful. The very things that Solomon asked for, to rule with justice and righteousness, he was given. His people were happy. His fame and influence went far and wide. And yet, although the kingdom of Israel reached its absolute pinnacle, or the high point under Solomon, it didn't last. As nothing does in this world, unfortunately, as we all know. You see, Solomon wasn't perfect, and his kingdom wasn't permanent. This is a king like no other. Not only in terms of how far-reaching his reign will be, but also in terms of time, all generations. Now, surely this can only be talking about Jesus, right? The eternal Son of God, at the same time, a real person. Just see how personal these verses are. May he endure. May all kings bow down to him. May his name, and may all nations be blessed through him. It is so personal. And that's because Jesus is not just like some kind of invisible force, okay? He is a real person. But the question is now, how will Jesus, the King of Kings, establish his reign? And we've seen that as great as Solomon was, he failed. Even though he was aiming to deliver righteousness and justice just like God, he couldn't do it. He couldn't sustain it. How will Jesus do it then? If Jesus is this king that we're talking about, how will he usher in his reign? As the Bible story kind of unfolds, we see that rather than Jesus being a mighty warrior or some kind of military ruler, in fact, he will be the Redeemer King. He will suffer for his people. And we saw that in Psalm 22 a few weeks ago. And he will shepherd his people. That was in Psalm 23. And in John chapter 10, he says that he will lay down his life for his people or his sheep. But why? Why go to such great lengths? Why did he have to die? And you see, it's because it has to do with justice. And we believe in justice, right? You know, if a drunk driver crashes into your car, you want to get some money back from them, don't you? They should pay. And if somebody steals something from your house, you expect them to be punished, right? So we understand what justice is. But when it comes to a holy God judging sinful people like me and you, justice is, in fact, it's the last thing that we need. What we need is mercy, not justice. And yet, if Jesus is good and just, then justice must still be done. Somebody has to bear the judgment for sin. See, the utterly amazing thing about Jesus is that he, this great king, the king himself, bears the justice and judgment for our sin at the cross. And in so doing, he redeems or claims back people from hell, people for himself, people from, as it said, people from all nations, people from all generations. That's who he's gathering in. And that brings us finally to his kingdom, the gathering of people into his greater kingdom. This is really important, so listen. Jesus doesn't just save us from something. He saves us to something. Okay? Not only does he lay down his life to rescue us from his holy justice, he does so for the purpose of blessing us in his greater kingdom to come, where we will thrive and we will flourish and we will, most importantly, endure. Just let that sink in. Jesus saves us so that we can truly know him. He's personal. And so that we can enjoy the fruit of his blessing. And that's in more ways than we can imagine. And for eternity. Forever. Those famous verses, or most of us know these verses, in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the absolute full. This is what Jesus is talking about. Blessing beyond our imagination. And that's as soon as we believe and trust in him, whoever we are. He says that if we're trusting in him, we're already in his kingdom. That's what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, remember? Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. It's that certain. Now, as we sit here today, we have to acknowledge that even though we can have rock solid hope, we still live in the present, yeah? And the present can be a troublesome world. We know this. And that means we need to realise something about God's greater kingdom, and it's this. God's greater kingdom is both now and not yet. Through knowing and loving the Lord Jesus, we are right now in his kingdom. But it is a kingdom that is not yet complete or fully realised. We're citizens of the kingdom, but we're not yet at home in the kingdom. We're travelling in the right direction, but we haven't yet arrived. That's what it's like. You remember those long car journeys as a kid, yeah? What are the famous words of every child? They say, Mum and Dad, are we nearly there yet? Yeah, well, When we're feeling low or tired or sad, you know, we can feel like that. We can cry out, how long, O Lord, how long? Finally, in such times then, there are just a couple of things that we can do. And I'm going to keep with the car journey analogy, okay? The first one is we just keep our eyes on the road, you know? In other words, we just stay focused on Jesus, head in the right direction, and following the map of the Bible. That's kind of what you want to think of it like. And we just remind ourselves of God's promises. That's what we need to do. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is a Redeemer King, that he loves us, and that there is a kingdom to come. That's what he asks us to pray for. Yeah? That's the first one. And number two, just trying to keep with that analogy, the other thing that we can do, just as we finish on this journey of life, is to honour God. What I mean by that is that we should live now by the values and the virtues of the greater kingdom and the greater king. Now, perhaps the best way to understand how our behaviour should be shaped by the future kingdom is to remember one of the first things that Jesus taught his disciples. And it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. If you can, just turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Now, these verses are probably familiar, but they are amazing. Because Jesus' words are both challenging and encouraging. They speak of blessing, but also longing. And they are both now and not yet. So Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, I'm not going to... Poor in spirit just means we come to God empty. We're not trying to bring anything good to God. We just come poor in spirit and say, Lord, I need you. Okay, I'm not going to preach on every verse here, don't worry. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Finally, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you see, there are things that we can do now, and we are blessed. But these verses are also pointing us forwards to the kingdom. There are promises there. There are things yet to come. I would pray that you take these verses, maybe keep your Bible open during the week, and just have a look at Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, and maybe the rest of Matthew chapter 5. Please do. It talks about being salt and light and all sorts of other great things that we need to learn about how to live in this world in the light of eternity that's coming. But there are things for us to do now, ways to love others. And so let's just pray. Let's just pray through some of these words and then we'll finish. Heavenly Father, in this troubled world, we thank you that we can look to you, that you are the Redeemer King. That, Lord, you have taken your righteous judgment upon yourself. That we deserved it, Lord. We know that full well, and yet you have taken it away, and you have brought us into your kingdom and made us fit to be with you. Lord, our heart longs for this world, for the people of this world, Lord. For those that are lost, for those that are oppressed, for those that are weak and needy, for those that do not know you. Father, may we this week be those who pray, who at the start of every day just come before you and say, Lord, I need your help. I don't know what to do. Lord, if we mourn, help us, Lord, to realize that this, our sadness won't last forever. Lord, we pray that we would be meek, and Lord, that we would not be proud and full of ourselves. We pray, Lord, that righteousness and justice would be things that we live by in the little things, in our day to day, the way that we deal with each other. And Lord, help us to be merciful when people say things that upset us or cut in front of us when we're driving, Lord. Help us to be merciful, just in the same way that you've been merciful to us. And Lord, when our hearts are tempted, we pray that you may, through your Spirit, help us to rid our hearts of anything that is impure and to look to you. And Lord, may we be peacemakers too, at home and at church and wherever we are, that we would seek to bring your peace. And Lord, when we are persecuted or when we are ignored or marginalized in whatever way, Lord, help us to continue to look to you and to your kingdom. And we pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that we would be vessels, or that through us, Lord, you may reach into other people's lives and that they may know the Redeemer King, Jesus, in all his glory for all eternity. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.